is pleased to help, I wish to direct you this evening to the Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 12, where we read, "While the king sitteth at his table, my spikenard sendeth forth the smell thereof. While the king sitteth at his table, my spikenard sendeth forth the smell thereof." Do not think for a moment that this text is entirely divorced from the subject of this morning. It is not. But as we sought to expound the precious word of God just a little this morning, so we as helped one to go into the experience of the truths we then advanced. And here in this Song of Solomon, oh, it was written by the same hand that wrote our text this morning, respecting the holiness of Jehovah. It was spelt out by the same one whose decrees are unto everlasting. Hence we find that when Solomon sang, he sang unto the expression of the holiness and love of God. Did you know that Solomon wrote over 1,000 songs? He was much gifted that way. But this indeed is the very song of song. And here there is described in the text that which to me is one of the choice hallmarks of grace. And if your poor soul and mine will one day sing such a song as is here described, we shall be standing upon the very threshold of glory. Sinner, how stands the case with you? Is the Song of Solomon a testing song for you? For your hope? For your knowledge of him and for your religion? I know this. If the secret of the Lord is with you, you'll say, "Oh, that I might know the experience of the bride in that song. Know what it is to say without presumption, while the king sitteth at his table, my spikenard sendeth forth the smell thereof." I think it is wonderful the way even our Bible is put together, you know. I never tire of telling my young folk at home, don't always preach to the young. I hope with every sermon there is something for the young. Here we find this Song of Solomon. It's sandwiched in just in the right spot. After these books of Moses and books of the law, so we have an entrance here in the Song of Solomon, like an archway, into the glories of the New Testament. It didn't happen by chance. Nothing happens by chance. And just as men wrote and spake as they were directed of the Holy Spirit, so when it comes to the compiling of the holy canon of Scripture, we find how everything is in perfect order. And we can see, can we not, how these experiences in the Song of Solomon, given to men who lived thousands of years before Christ, but they tasted. They tasted of those attributes of God whereby they spake as with the tongues of the learned and were brought out of the nations into which they had been driven. And friend, can you see this? The whole religion that they had was bound up in this. Their king sitting at his table. Can you get low enough for that, friend? It is one of the lowest spots of all and one of the most blessed. When all our hope is built upon the King sitting at his table and our souls made a willing guest and our spices sending forth its smell thereof. You see, the experience of the holiness of God, we read it sometime today, is afforded to the church when she both rejoices and trembles. I mentioned at home the other evening how some of these Pentecostal people and so on, they speak about the Spirit in their services, don't they? Well, of course, I'm going to be very blunt and say that Satan is very crafty and he can cover up the spirit of drunkenness and try to make out that that spirit of drunkenness is the Spirit of the Lord. Be careful. But where there is real worship, you'll always find the exercise of the Spirit and the truth of God. They go together. And so here in my text, it is as though the Apostle Paul is speaking when he says, "You have not received the spirit of fear again, but ye have received the spirit of a sound mind, the spirit of faith, the spirit of love." And it is by this spirit that the church enters in and she sees in the holiness of the doings of her King all the blessing that her soul earnestly covets. For while the King sits, while the King sits, her spikenard sendeth forth the smell thereof. So we have the King, we have the table, we have the guests, and we have this beautiful fragrance of real worship. And what a King he is. I was thinking today, oh, we can see, can't we, his kingly power in a most curious way. When he was but a boy and he was found in the temple talking to the doctors, his parents had lost him. The doctors were amazed and wondered. They had never heard such wisdom, and this from a boy. But of course, they did not know this. As I read to you in the prophecy of Habakkuk chapter 3, that the King should appear and there should be horns coming out of his hand. And those horns, friend, denote power. Power. And even then, as a small lad of 12 years of age, and I speak with reverence, the holy Lord Jesus proved to them that he was not born to be a king, but he was born a king in Zion, a leader unto whom the people should gather. And it is this king who shall excite the sons of a child of God. And friend, I say, the Song of Solomon will be our test song, for as I mentioned this afternoon at Fenstanton, it is the song of heaven, the song of heaven. It is the song in the text itself of electing love and adopting love, of forgiving love, and of those streams of mercy and joy which never cloy while the king sitteth at his table. Isn't it wonderful that God, in the display of the attribute of his holiness, that holiness is never once sullied. In all that God has done going forth for the salvation of his anointed, and I have to stand in amazement at the harmony of every attribute of God in exercise. You've heard me through the years quote those lines of the hymn writer, I bound thee up secure, the curse thou never shalt endure. And God has been just in that, even as he's justified the ungodly and saved them. And God remains holy still. And here in my text, as he condescends to one who says, I am black as the curtains of Kedar, tents of Kedar, yet he prescribes and says, comely, and speaks of her as having dove's eyes and altogether beautiful. Yes, well might one say, there's a secret here, sinner. A secret here, young man, young woman. And it's so different to the secret of the world. A secret which Asaph said, let not my soul come into that. Now what am I preaching? I want to lead you as helped upon praying ground. This is the way. If any man ask wisdom, lack wisdom, let him ask of the Lord who giveth liberally and upbraideth. You sometimes feel, as Ruth did, that you have seen in the older ones that they are in possession of a secret, and you desire to know what that secret is. And their secret is this in our text, that while they sit with their king, their spikenard sendeth forth the smell thereof, and he is their king. When he rules in their heart, not by fear or dread, but by the love of God shed abroad there. When he waved the fair scepter of his love, I say, what a blessed moment when one is drawn thereby. Well might the Lord, speaking of David, and yet by speaking of in prophecy, I have exalted one chosen out of the people. Not as Saul was given. Ah, Saul stood head and shoulders above the rest of his countrymen. And God gave him in his anger, and he took him away in his wrath. Oh, yes. But you notice how best, when we wait for the fulfillment of the Lord's promise. And David was anointed. He was anointed all those years before he actually came to the throne. But the time must come, just as the prophecy was regarding Christ, 750 years before his birth, Isaiah prophesied, "You shall find him lying in a manger, and a virgin shall conceive, and a child be born." Oh yes, and God always keeps his word, because God is holy. Hence, what a blessed experience while he sits at his table. Now, the attitude of sitting is one who is in rest, one whose work is accomplished. And truly, as regards the work of penal satisfaction in atonement, the work is finished. For Christ hath died. Every demand of a holy justice. And I want you to know that one can put the appellation of holiness to every grace of the Trinity. And every demand of holy justice, and every and all concerning holy wisdom, all completely satisfied in the atonement. How different to the ways of men who think that Christ must help them in this way of atonement. How different. Nay, he says, "I did it all for thee, and without me ye can do nothing." Have you come there? Only the power of God, the power of this King, can cause us to cease from our working arm, our free will nature, that love that's inbred in our fallen nature to be something, to do something, to be somebody. You notice further up in this chapter where we read this, "The king hath brought me into his chambers." Well, if you look at the original, it says this, "He caused me to come into his chambers." This king has got a curious way of causing sinners to come into the chamber. How often it is by pressures within and pressures without. Should I be far wrong if I were to say, how many of you first started to come to the house of God because of these pressures, and when you did, how many with soul trouble that commenced, and then these pressures were seen? In the family, in your family. Are you somewhat of a speckled bird? Now, I'm going to say something now. I do find, you know, amongst strict Baptists, there is this air of camaraderie. Families knowing families and talking easily about ministers and members and people, and all this chit-chat goes on just as though it was absolutely the thing, and really it's nothing. It's nothing. My text is everything. That is nothing. You see, I must come. Think what you will of me, but I must come to the very heart of the matter. I must come to the very root of the matter. Secondaries are no good for my soul. It must be first moving causes all the time. And I would warn you that Satan is a very crafty foe. Oh, friend, if when we come to our end, if we died amidst all the goodwill of all these people, and we have to rise as I finish my discourse this morning, still in our sin, what good will it all be? I say, when he causes us to come into his chamber, is it not as the queen went into the king Ahasuerus? If I perish, I perish, but in she must go. She's been caused to go in. And how she's dependent upon that scepter being turned towards her and not against her. If it is against her, she must perish. But if it is for her, she must live. You see, after years of profession, one must pray as I tried to do tonight. And the whole tenor of my poor prayer here was this: Lord, assure my conscience of her part in the Redeemer's blood. The older I get, the more I can see that my fleshly nature would rest upon the ministry, it would rest upon profession. It would rest upon anything, but never upon the King. But oh, how the gift of God will only rest in the holiness of the God, will only rest in the faithfulness of God, can only rest in the thing that he rests in, and what God rests in is himself. In his own blessed work. Not you, sinner. It's an amazing thing that he rests in the midst of Zion, he rests in the heart of a child of God, but he rests in his work, he rests in a heart that is created a clean heart and a spirit renewed within. Why, you're a blessed man, and you'll know heaven if you know what that rest is. You may only get, just as it were, a glimpse of it in this life, but you know it. You know it. That is why one said, no longer a stranger nor a guest, but like a child at home. Dependent upon the power of the Lord. Oh, sometimes young folk, how they hate these things. How they try to go away from these things, sometimes to the very end of the earth. But all power belongeth unto me, saith the Lord, in heaven and earth and hell. I tell you, you're a favored person. If you are in that sweet strain to await your Maker's nod, he will cause his own, go where they will, to come into his chamber, to venture into this resting place which he hath desired, wherein, he says, he will rejoice over the church with joy and with singing. And what does she do? She says, while he sits there at his table, my spikenard sendeth forth the smell thereof. When I think of the table of the Lord, oh, I think of the wonderful order of God. To Moses were the words, see that thou make all things according to the pattern. And there in the holy place there were the various tables. There was the provision for the priests and the Levites. They never went short. Never went short. Think about this. When we sometimes think that the Lord hasn't anointed enough ministers, hasn't thrust enough ministers out, there will always be sufficient ministers. And I tell you this, that somewhere there is a pastor for you. Oh, yes. mindful of these things. Be mindful. Let us with patience wait for the fulfillment of the promise, I will send you pastors after mine own heart. And as I've said here before, I remember saying it, they shall teach you the law of the Lord. That's the prime duty of the pastor, teach you the law of the Lord. When it comes to teaching God's word, there's no one been so sufficient in it as the scribes and the Pharisees. They could teach the word of God, but alas, they only taught the letter. But they did teach. People tell me that Robert Riggs started Sunday schools. He didn't. The scribes and Pharisees started Sunday schools. And whilst no child in Jewry could read the Song of Solomon until he was 16 years of age, yet they knew the scriptures, particularly the first five books of Moses. They could teach. But alas, they were condemned because they made void the law. One of the late Ernest Rowe's discourses, he speaks about Mucklecate in the Highlands and how she wouldn't venture near the table of God, and when she did, she'd wept her very eyesight away, weeping o'er him who was her Saviour. And they led this poor blind soul, didn't live much longer than that, to the table, an earthly table, but oh, how she proved it was the table of communion with her God, with the King. Friend, he will draw out thine affections unto him. He causes us to follow. He draws, and his people, he says, they're designated his people in this one particular way. My sheep, hear my voice and follow me. When you come to speak of the church, you can't go beyond that, friend. Oh, I know. There are people who can split hairs in doctrine, but ask them this. If they've ever heard the voice of the King, the Bishop of their souls, the Shepherd, they will follow him. Now look at David's 23rd Psalm. He was to prove what it was to sit at the table of the Lord. He was to prove what it was to enter into the banqueting house. But where from? From places of great sin, from spots where in rebellion he'd gotten to. For what does the 23rd Psalm teach us but this? He restoreth my soul. He restoreth my soul. That's why he could say the Lord was his shepherd. You see, I want you youngsters to know that these things were not written by the psalmist without them proving by living faith the reality of this. And just see David, well might he bless the hand that had brought him back. A wild, hard, obdurate heart had taken him away. And he'd run from God as far as silly sheep can run. I want to say now what I said this afternoon. Don't know why I must say it today, but it's absolutely vital that I do say it. if the Lord has put the fear of God into your heart, don't join any other organization. Some of you young people are growing up, and particularly you young men, you'll be tempted before long. People will come to you and they'll want you to join this and want you to join that, and they'll promise all kinds of things at the end of it. Said at Penn Stanton, I've been approached over the years regarding Masonry and Round Table and Rotary and all these kind of things. Beware. Beware. While the king sitteth at his table. That's the only table we acknowledge. That's the only table where the spikenard will emit those fragrances. The spikenard, that lowly plant which has to be crushed and bruised, and then there's a beautiful fragrance. Oh, Mary, she had that spikenard, didn't she? That very precious ointment, that when the box was broken, the fragrance filled the house. You know, I tell you a secret, I love to preach in places where one can at times get a little whiff of this secret fragrance. The world knows nothing of it. But you're a blessed person if you do, in company with your Lord. What am I preaching? A secret? Which is with them that fear him, and they bear it about with them day by day. And when they hear his voice and he causes them to enter into the secret of the gospel, they will sit with him. And how often we are at our best in trouble when he has bruised us. When this spikenard, this plant has been crushed. If you didn't have trouble, how would you know anything at all about faith? About living by faith? How could you understand that text which we read in the Song of Solomon of the Lord looking forth upon his people and he sees a sight terrible, he says, as an army with banners? And that's the church, did you know, at prayer. It doesn't matter how great the forces of communism and popery in this world, I can preach to you a force that's stronger and a force which always prevails. And that is the church. But her delight is found in the text. When she's broken and made contrite. Therefore we read, bastards may escape the rod, but every son which he receiveth he chasteneth. And it is unto this end, to make thee more like him, to bring thee in, drawn by the cords of love and the bands of a man, to this table, without the camp, and to keep holy day with this one, of whom Peter says, unto you therefore that believe, he is precious. Know ye these things? How can we know them, except we hold them according to the holiness of them? I can see great onslaughts in the future against real religion. God is our hope in this land for years to come. How blessed are they who will keep the word of his patience, the word of his grace. Yes. Ah, we read in Sardis there are a few. And the time will come, I believe, when it will be just the few. And these few will be denoted by the secret reality that their delight is not with the sons of men, but with him at his mystical table, in his mystical house. And according to their apprehension of these things by faith, they will say there's reality and all else but a dream. The Lord bring thee into the secret. Amen.